Good morning. I'd invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew's account, this is the point where Jesus and the disciples have come up to Jerusalem. And as the disciples are looking out over Jerusalem, they're noticing the beautiful buildings. And they're pointing them out to Jesus. And Jesus calls their attention back to what's truly happening. And he says in verse 2, he replied to them, "Don't you see all these things? I assure you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." And so then he begins to talk to them about what's coming, the signs of the end of this particular age and signs that are yet to come, things that they need to be on the lookout for. And one of the things that he mentions, beginning verse 9, he talks about persecutions and worldly cares that are coming upon them. And he says, "They will hand you over for persecution, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And then many will take offense and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered." I want to talk about this coldness this morning. In thinking about the song that we sang prior to the Lord's Supper this morning, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," one of the last lines in that song is particularly striking to me. And it's actually convicting as well. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." But the question I have to raise, though, is, are there times in our lives where we don't feel like we can give our all, where it feels like our heart has grown numb and cold to the Word, where we feel like we're just not invested in the Word enough, and we just can't seem to get motivated to do the things we need to do, to feel the things that we need to feel, and to be involved both in the work of the church and in each other's lives. And this deadness kind of sets in. And it's not that we don't want to change, it's just, it's so hard to get through that layer of ice. And thinking about what I've wanted to talk about for a while, I've gone over many different topics, and this is one that's definitely kept coming back to me, and it's difficult to talk about because I don't feel like I have a concrete answer. Now, I'd like to offer maybe a few suggestions this morning, but getting through this is definitely going to be personal to each one of us, and it falls on each one of us to try to get through this. But what I'd like to do, I'd like to maybe look at the Scriptures and just offer some suggestions about trying to work through this, trying to get ourselves back motivated and rekindling a desire for God and for His people. Now, in the passage that Michael read for us just a few minutes ago in Psalm 51, the psalmist there is talking about a seared conscience, a soul that is beset with guilt and the cares of the world. In verse 10, he begs God for a solution. "God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The psalmist is begging God to have some sort of effect on his heart. And then in verse 17, he says, "The sacrifice pleasing to God, a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and humbled heart." And so then I submit that I think the first step to melting that ice is to pray for a broken heart. Now, this is probably one of the hardest steps, I think, because often that ice is set in place, has developed over time because of a broken heart. The cares of the world have beset us. Some tragedy has befallen us. We've grown cynical. We've grown callous over time because either we feel that God is inactive or we're just not into religion or not into what it is that we need to be doing. And so then I think that it falls on us to take that first step and to pray for a broken heart, to create a pure heart within us. There needs to be a cleansing of the hard one. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. In Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, the writer says, remember the prisoners as though... I'm sorry, that's chapter 13. Chapter 12. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son whom he receives. Endure it as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit, so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and the righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. Basically, what we're asking for when we ask God to break our heart is we're asking him to discipline us. And as the Hebrew writer says, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time. Once we have endured it, though, once we have been through it, been tested, and come through the other side, I think that we can see then the benefit of God disciplining us. And when we think of discipline, we think of punishment. We think of a parent disciplining a child for something that's wrong. But inherent in discipline is a teaching aspect as well. If you recall back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, as Moses is recounting to the children of Israel the struggles that they endured in the wilderness, that they've come through as they're sitting on the edge of the promised land. And he says, I tested you in the wilderness to see whether you would follow me. And so God is breaking down the nation of Israel so that he can construct for himself a nation of priests. Now the discipline to them did not seem enjoyable at the time. But as they come to the edge of the promised land, and they are on the brink of what God has promised to Abraham for so long, Moses calls them to look back and see everything that they've been through to that point and what it's led them to be now. And then he calls them at the end of Deuteronomy to choose life, to remember the instruction of the Lord, and to choose life and to follow in his ways. It's a difficult path, but it's ultimately good. When I think about this, I'm reminded of a song. It's not in our books, but I think that the verses are particularly relevant, especially as it comes to this point. It's called Break My Heart, Dear Lord. And the lyrics go like this. Break my heart, dear Lord. Tear the barriers down. Show me in convicting tears the glories of your crown. My heart is hard and my soul so weak. The ways of evil cut so deep. I need you, Lord, to come inside and gently break my heart. My sin is great and I can't see the glories set for me. Show me, Father, where to start and gently break my heart. My heart is hard, and my soul so weak. The ways of evil cut so deep. I need you, Lord, to come inside and gently break my heart. Is this my prayer? Is this what I want the Lord to do? To come in and break up the hardness that surrounds me. To break that ice around my heart and melt it. Again, it's not easy, but I think it's the first step. The question is then, where do we go from there? Once we've been broken down, we need to be filled up with something. There's a direct correlation between that numbness and a lack of being in God's Word. The times that I feel that I've been the most numb is when I've neglected the Word the most, when I haven't been in the Scriptures as much as I feel that I need to. So having been broken down then, the first step to being built up is to desire true nourishment. Peter talks about this in his first letter. Excuse me. In his first letter, picking up in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Well, let's pick up in verse 22 here. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 40 here, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower drops off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." I invite you to keep your thumb there in 1 Peter and turn to the original context there in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah speaking to the children of Israel, or God speaking through Isaiah. In verse 1, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of servitude is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So there's that discipline aspect we talked about. And then he goes on to talk about this voice of one crying out in the wilderness, and the Lord coming to rescue His people. And then at the end of chapter 40, picking up verse 27, he says, "Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God?" Do you see that coldness there that Israel has experienced? Because they felt like they haven't been close enough to God, and He hasn't been close enough to them. But verse 28, "Do you not know, and have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to His understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." When we come to a realization that this earth is so fleeting and that there's something that we truly need to grab hold of, when we see that all flesh is like grass and its glory like a flower, and that that grass withers and the flower drops off, we need to remember what is enduring. In verse 25 of 1 Peter 1, "The word of the Lord endures forever." And it's what gives us the strength. It's what mounts us up on wings of eagles. And Peter says, "This is the word that was preached as the gospel to you." But there's a next step to this. "So rid yourselves of all wickedness, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And like newborn infants, desire the unadulterated spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it in your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Coming to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The only way we're built into that spiritual house, that we begin that building, is by desiring the pure milk of the Word. We have got to be in the Scriptures so that we will know the will of the Lord and we can draw strength from him. Once we've filled up with the knowledge of Christ, though, we've got to determine to obey it and follow it. And we can't argue about it. To let Christ reign in me, to let Christ mold my heart and live in me, I've got to reach a point where I place my trust in him and his plans, even if they don't make sense to me. How often have we looked through Scripture and said, I just don't get it. I just don't understand why God deals with us this way. I don't understand why God worked that way or why that was part of his plan. And yet, if I'm going to truly place myself in his hands and truly desire him to mold my heart, there's got to be a trust factor in play there. I'm reminded of John 6 when Jesus is speaking to the people and he has that what seems to us sometimes to be an enigmatic passage about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and all those things. And I'm sure that the disciples are thinking, Lord, this is really not the way to gain more followers. And indeed, the immediate result of that particular statement is that many people leave. It's too hard for them to understand. And so they walk away. And yet, then we have the very end of this. Left standing around Jesus are the disciples. In verse 66 of John 6, it says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Simon Peter answered, oh, Peter, Lord, to who will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. There are so many instances where it's so tempting to look in Scripture and feel like we don't understand what it is that God is trying to tell us, what it is that we're supposed to do or why we're supposed to do it the way that He's instructed us. And indeed, the world tells us so many times that it's an archaic way of thinking, that it's an imperfect book written by old men and changed over time. And yet, we've got to come back to the point that Peter does here and the disciples do and realize that he has the words of eternal life. Peter is displaying a trust in Jesus. Even if he doesn't quite understand what Jesus has just said, he understands that there's something here for me. And I've got to place my full trust in Jesus to understand what it is that he's wanting me to do, even if I don't see it right now. And I can't argue with that fact. I can't quibble with God about that. And so we've got to determine to obey his commands and follow his example, because he has the words of eternal life. And so then from that point, once we have submitted to him, and once we've understood and placed our trust in him, we've got to let him dictate our thoughts and our motives. As Paul says in the letter to the Romans, we've got to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is a total commitment. It's not a partial thing. We've got to completely give ourselves over to God and realize that his plan is perfect. Now again, when we've reached that point where our heart is so cold and numb, it's very difficult to give ourselves over, to see the import of giving ourselves completely to God and trying to understand what his will for our lives is. But as we come to a knowledge of Christ and his word, and as we determine to obey his commands and follow his example, we've got to let his word dictate our actions and our motives from that point forward. Once we've given ourselves fully to God, his word is the only thing that should motivate our actions. As he told the children of Israel, and as Peter reiterates in 1 Peter 1, again, be holy because I am holy. We've got to set ourselves apart because he is set apart. A transformed life will mold itself to the image of Christ through the power of his word. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. As he says, The power of God is truly at work through the Word. And this is a passage familiar to many of us. In Hebrews 4, beginning verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirits, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Allowing the Word to be that sword, to conduct heart surgery, if you will, to penetrate deep into the soul as it's meant to do, is to allow Him to dictate our thoughts and our motives and our actions, is to allow Him not only to affect us emotionally and spiritually, but it's also to allow Him to control us from that point forward. To give ourselves completely over to God is not an easy thing. As the song says, our stubborn will must yield. And we are a stubborn people. We look back at the children of Israel and at numerous people throughout Scripture, and we say, how could they not see? When they had so much directly in front of them, how could they not see? And yet each of us falls into the same trap. And our hearts become so cold and so numb. Like I said, this is a difficult thing to try to express, because I think we find ourselves in this situation so much. And once we do find ourselves with a cold heart, not feeling and not expressing the way that we should, it's so hard to break out of that. But in praying for that broken heart, in filling up with that knowledge of Christ, in determining to obey His commands, and in letting Him dictate our thoughts and our motives, we can in some small way break through that ice. We can be the type of people that He would have us to be, not letting the cares of the world beset us. Where is your heart this morning? What is the state of your heart? Do you see the need for a Savior? Have you allowed that Savior to affect your heart? Has your heart grown cold because of the cares of the world? Because of some tragedy? Because of some negative influence on your life? Because of the influence of the world and the pressures of the world, especially in the world that we live in today, that increasingly is antagonistic to the Scriptures and to God? And to His will. How do I break through? If your heart is pricked, if you desire a change, a melting of that ice, if you desire to be a part of God's family through baptism, to allow Him to affect your heart and your life, we stand ready to assist in any way we can. If you have been baptized, if you are part of the family of God and you have grown cold over time, if you need the prayers of the saints, please let us know your need as together we stand and sing the song that's been prepared for us.